Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the freshness of that reminder of your great love that has been displayed to us through Calvary. Lord, as we reflect this morning upon those verses in Isaiah, Lord, it does truly bring us to the foot of thy cross. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you are no longer in that grave. It could not hold you. You have conquered death. You've conquered the world, Satan, sin, the flesh, all things. And Lord, you are seated on high, the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And Lord, we gather in that victory now. Lord, as we are under an open heaven to behold thy face as we look into your word, we would have the heart to receive your word. We would open our hearts to allow you to speak and allow your word to do what it has been designed to do, Lord. Well, we thank you that we can separate this time unto you, and that through thy Holy Spirit you have made such a bountiful provision for us. And by faith we step into that. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, since it's the first Sunday of the month, we're starting another portion of our foundation series. And we know this foundation series has been going on for a few months, and we've been looking at this matter. It's really a foundation of life. Foundation of life, and we have no other foundation than our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking and beholding how He desires for His life to be manifest within us, for our times of fellowship, we kind of looked at our individual life. We looked at it on all that He has done to transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And recently we've been looking at this matter of corporate life. And even within the matter of corporate life, the last few months we've been looking at some of the essential issues within our corporate life. The very essentials of the cross, the essentials of the headship of Christ. And next month we'll look at the essentials of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This month we're going to be looking at the essential ingredient, the essential component, the essential aspect of the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. So let me start as we would have this month. How many priests are in this room this morning? Well, hopefully by the end of the month, everybody's hand will be raised. We've all been made priests unto God, and we're so rejoicing in that. And what we desire as our times together, both here on Friday nights, is that this would not just be a teaching to us, but it would be a reality expressed in our lives. We could see how jealous the Lord is for His people to be functioning as priests unto Him. And we can start with the question of what is a priest? Is a priest one who just does religious exercises? And I believe because of the traditions of man, we have made this whole matter of what is a priest pretty far from what God's original heart is. A priest is simply one who lives for God and has a desire to serve Him. A priest is one who lives for God. This was Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 5. When Paul beheld the love of Christ, he said, "The love of Christ has constrained me, controlled me, that I no longer live for myself, but I live for the one who has loved me, the one who has died for me, and the one who is raised on high." That's a priest, brothers and sisters. And this is what we've all been brought into. We'd like to, as we consider this matter of the priesthood of all believers, want to break it into two times. We'll fellowship this morning on the certainty of our priesthood. The absolute certainty of our priesthood. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the character and conduct of our priesthood. How or what is the very character of who we are as priests? What is that to be? And what is our conduct as priests to be? So may the Lord help us. I think it's good when we look at these subjects like this to go back to the beginning, to really see God's original heart and purpose. So for that, let's turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Now the setting for Exodus 19 is that the Lord in His great and marvelous mercy has delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And He's brought them now into the Sinai desert. And they're there before the mount. If we look at Exodus 19, we'll read verses 1 through 8. And in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." And noting in verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. I'd like for us also to look over in the New Testament at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, some familiar verses, and we hope that our familiarity with them is not a hindrance. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. "And coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And one last scripture over in Revelation 1. First chapter of Revelation. Look at the second part of verse 5 and verse 6. "To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us a kingdom of priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As we look back at Exodus 19, where the Lord has delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, it's interesting to note what is the first thing that the Lord speaks to them. It's interesting to note that before He shares with them the Ten Commandments, before He shares with them the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of His dwelling place and His desire to dwell amongst the people of God, He first shares with them that they, if they will obey His voice, they will be a kingdom of priests. This was God's desire. And He says this to all of the people. He says this to the men as well as to the women. He says this to the young as well as to the old. You're all to be a kingdom of priests. There are no limitations within this verse. Once you were born as a child within the people of Israel, you were to be a priest to the Lord Most High. This was His original heart, and this was His desire. It is interesting that we will see as we look in here is that we're talking about a kingdom. Sometime it refers to a priesthood. Very rarely throughout the Scripture does it ever refer to just a single priest. You will generally see the priest functioning together. And that's what a priesthood is. The priesthood is the corporate expression of the people of God functioning under the headship of Christ. He desires that we, as the people of God, as priests unto Him, obey our head and function together. It's not each priest out doing his own thing. No, it's a priesthood. He's leading, He's directing, He's ordaining what each one of us are to do. And praise God, we see in His very original heart and purpose, He wanted each one of us to enter in to the precious reality of this. But we know when Moses went back up on that mount, as he was receiving the Ten Commandments, and as he was receiving the pattern of the tabernacle, what were the people doing? We know they said, Moses is delaying. Aaron, make for us a God that we can see. So Aaron gets all of the gold earrings and they make the golden calf. And they see, they make their own God in their own image after a deity of Egypt. And how often we go back to the world and the things that we, even when we're trying to be religious, we use earthly, worldly techniques. And that was the golden calf. Man trying to be religious and using their own worldly ways to please God. And we know it wasn't acceptable to God. And it's interesting if you look at Exodus chapter 32 in verse 7. There's a saying there of how the people have corrupted themselves. And in that corruption, the people, we, actually disqualified ourselves from being priests. God didn't disqualify us. We corrupted ourselves. We disqualified ourselves. The people of Israel disqualified themselves from being priests. This was God's heart. And we know that in that story, how as when Moses had come down upon the from the mount and he saw the condition of the people, he stood in the gate and he gave out this cry, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And praise God, the tribe of Levi, those Levites, they came to Moses. And we can read that chapter and we can see God's judgment upon that situation. But God in His great mercy, we know that He had in His original heart and plan that every person within the nation of Israel would be a priest. But God never allows the failures of man to thwart His purpose. He will accomplish His purpose. So He raised up what many call an emergency measure. And He raised up. He said, okay, I wanted everybody to be priests, but because you've disqualified yourselves, we're going to have Aaron and Levi. Aaron, who was that priest, and all within the tribe of Levi, they will serve as priests unto God. Aaron, that being that great high priest, and Levi, that tribe of Levi, assisting within the service of the tabernacle, assisting the brothers and sisters within that tribe of Israel. Because then the people could no longer approach the Lord directly. They had to go through an intermediary. If you wanted to offer a praise to God, you had to bring your lamb. You had to bring that sacrifice, and the priest offered it. We had to go through an intermediary. We couldn't pray for ourselves. We couldn't worship just between us and God. There was something between us, that priest. We had to go through that. There was a special group that was representing the people of Israel before God, and that special group was representing God to the people. And it was that way throughout all of the Old Testament. And the tragedy of that. But even in the Old Testament, we still see God's heart and His desire to have each one of those within the nation of Israel to serve Him. And He opens up another door. If you look in Numbers chapter 6, you see there the story and the call of those who would desire to be a Nazarite. If you look over in Numbers chapter 6 in verse 2, it says, again, as the Lord speaks to Moses, it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord." The Lord again, He said, there are those out there that really want to serve Me. And even though they've been excluded and disqualified themselves, I am making this provision that those that have that heart, they can come and they can take the vow of the Nazarite. We know in the Old Testament some of those famous Nazarites. We know of a Samuel. Not of the priestly family, but Samuel gave himself as a priest unto God. We know of a Samson, not of a priestly family, but a Nazarite serving God. So the Lord, even when He had disqualified the people of Israel from functioning as priests, in His great mercy, He still made a way for ones who had a heart to dedicate themselves to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we see how much our Lord desires that each one of His people. So really, even though everyone was disqualified, also there was this avenue made through the vow of the Nazarite for everyone to come back. Yet only a few chose that route. How tragic it was. We read this morning out of Isaiah and our great suffering Savior. But as Isaiah is prophesying of those glorious end days when the Lord has restored all things of Himself, even in Isaiah 61, verse 6, he testifies, "You will all be called priests to the Lord." We see God's heart, that we would be restored and returned to that priesthood. And praise God, that prophetic utterance and all that was upon God's heart was fulfilled in the fullness of time when our Lord Jesus Christ came upon this earth. When our Lord Jesus Christ came upon this earth, and through His redemption, He recovered all that was lost. He came to seek and save all that was lost. And yes, that includes individuals. But also God's original heart, His purpose, His plan for a people that had been lost. And so one of the aspects of the all that had been lost was the priesthood of all believers. Included in our Lord's great redemptive work was the recovering of the truth and the reality of God's heart, that we are priests unto God. If you look at those verses in 1 Peter, if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, particularly as we look at verse 9, there's a testimony there in verse 9, and it says, "But you are a royal priesthood." When we were born again, we were born as priests unto our God. Part of our salvation. We considered this in the earlier parts of the Foundation series. When we were born again, an aspect of that new birth is that we are priests unto God. Sometimes we will pray, "Lord, make me a priest. Lord, I want to be a priest. Lord, I want to be called to be a priest." That the Lord will never answer that prayer in one way, because you already are. You say, "Lord, I want to be a priest." He says, "How can I answer that prayer? You are." He'll open our eyes to see it, but He's not going to do something to make us a priest because He's already done it. We are priests unto God. That's one of the great contrasts between the Old Testament priesthood, the priest and God's original purpose, and the New Testament. Because remember back in Exodus 19, it was conditional. If you obey, if, then you will be. But praise God, in the New Testament, because of His great love and because of His sacrifice at Calvary and the completeness of that, It's no longer conditional. It is absolute. And there's a certainty in it that each one of us needs to be coming into. That we would know for certain that we are priests. So the real question that we have before us is not, am I a priest or who is a priest? But the question we have before us is, what kind of priest will I be? What kind of priest will I be? Am I going to be a faithful, functioning? Or will I just, will I be a negligent one? What kind of priest? And I think if the Lord will show us within our heart the great honor and privilege that we've been called unto, and the great honor and privilege of how He has made us priests unto our God, we can't help but respond with a life living for Him. Because as we look at this whole matter of our priesthood, it's really our eternal occupation. We're born into this, and we're born with a purpose, that we may be priests unto Him. And this is really the meaning of our life. The meaning of our life is living for Him. It's not that they're these set ones who do the spiritual work, and others, we do our secular work. No, we're all called to be priests unto Him. We've been indoctrinated so much with what we call a clergy-laity mentality, that there's a special class of people that do all the spiritual work, but I'm doing this other work. No, it's we go back to the very foundation of this whole series. It's one life that we live. It's one life that we live. And just as we're believers 24/7, we are priests 24/7. We're not just priests when we gather together here. We're not just priests when we gather at prayer meeting. We're priests in our homes. We're priests in our jobs. We're priests in our schools. Because what was one of the responsibilities of the priest was to bring God to the people. And what a greater display of our priesthood, and we'll talk more about this next week, than to, in the midst of our school, in the midst of our work, to bring God into that situation, to the people, so that they could see the glorious gospel and come out of the darkness and into the light. Within our homes, living for Him. This was why I picked this hymn this morning, Living for Jesus, that we all know so well. But, sorry, but I should have called you all and told you ahead of time. Actually, I didn't know about that till this morning. But because we have such a tendency to separate our lives into a spiritual element of our life and a secular element of our life. But it's really one life that we're living. And it gets displayed many ways. This brother who wrote this hymn, it's Thomas Chisholm. And he was born in a log cabin in Kentucky. And he was a Pentecostal preacher. See, if you get this new hymn book, Christ in Song, you will know all of this. Another plug there. And get that before the 20th when we come together and sing. There's some few copies there, and we're ordering some more. But anyway, this brother was a preacher, Pentecostal preacher, but because of health reasons, he had to leave his pastorate and start a secular job. But praise God, as he got into that work, he saw, the Lord opened his eyes to see that really his purpose in life had not changed. It wasn't like before as a pastor he was serving God, and now in the secular world, he's serving man. No, he saw that whatever I'm doing, I'm living for Jesus, a life to be true. And how we need our eyes opened to see that the life we've been called to as priests unto God is simply living for Jesus in all that we do. And it would be a life that is true. Now, as we live that life, it will get manifest certain ways when we gather together here through prayers and worship, through times Friday night. It'll be manifest different ways as we're at work. It's not necessarily going around speaking and declaring and preaching the gospel and driving all your coworkers crazy. But there's a great prayer ministry that each one of us has as we touch ones in this world. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants us to be priests unto the Most High God, living for Him, to be that seen testimony, to proclaim, as it says there in Peter, the excellencies of Him who has called us. That's the simplicity of being a priest. And we end up making it so complicated. Our purpose in life is to know Him and to serve Him and to simply live for Him. As you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, how precious it is when the Lord brought in these thousands as they started living and functioning together. All that they did was express the life of Christ and live for Him. As they lived for Him, they were together. As they lived to Him, they were worshiping God. As they lived to Him, the gospel went out. As they lived for Him, they continued on that the gospel would be spread many places. It wasn't like these ones said, okay, I can't do this until this special elite group tell me what to do. No, there was a spontaneity of life. They were all priests. And as we look back in the book of Acts, we see marvelous prayer times of the brothers and sisters gathering together when Peter and John were arrested. It doesn't say just certain elite ones prayed for them. It says the brethren, they came together and prayed, and God moved. There was a great functioning of the priesthood of all believers there in that throughout the book of Acts and throughout that first century. The early church was in a normal condition. Often we think it's so special, but actually that's a picture of normal church life, seeing everyone functioning unto the God. Not pursuing their own interests, not trying to build their own platform, not trying to create their own ministry, but simply living for Jesus, a life that is true, a life that is really given unto Him in all that we do. But it is tragic as we come even to the end of the first century. I want to just do a little bit of going through some history now to see how we got from there in the book of Acts to where we are today. Because there's quite a contrast outwardly when we look at it. The spiritual reality is we're still all priests, but the way that many of us have evolved in throughout history is so far from what God's original heart and plan was. If you look through Revelation chapter 2, you'll see in the letters to the church in Ephesus and to the church in Pergamos, how the Lord refers to one group of people, and they're called the Nicolaitans. In Ephesus, He says, He commends those in Ephesus for hating the works of the Nicolaitans. And the Lord says, I hate them also. But then those later on in Pergamos, He says, some of you hold to the teaching, to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, we don't really know who these people are, because there's nobody in history that's recorded as this name. But quite often as you look in the book of Revelation, names are symbolic, names are testimony of what the Lord is trying to say. If you look at the meaning of this word Nicolaitans, it means to conquer the common people. To conquer the common people, or to conquer the laity. It means there's one group that's above the others. And they're overruling some of these other laity people. And it's interesting to note that this has started at the very, just within 100 years, not even that, within about 70 years of the birth of the church, had fallen into this condition. And how tragic it is, we start to see the seeds of it, and even the teaching and the doctrine of this special class. Well, why does this occur? Why does this occur so often amongst the people of God? And I think there's, if we want to do it in a very broad, general way, we can say there's two general reasons that this occurs. It's one is fleshly ambition. Ones want to have the prominence. One's seeking the preeminent place, as John wrote there in John 3. There are some that just love to have the prominent place. They think they know better. They think they're more spiritual. They think their ministry is so good. They think they have more insight. They think they have more teaching. They think they're qualified more so than others. And so therefore they rise up. And often they'll have very charismatic personalities. They'll have very domineering personalities, and they rise up and present themselves as this spiritual class. But we can't blame it on them. Oh, we can't put all the blame on them. Because so often what happens is the reason that some rise up is because of the passivity and the complacency and the distractedness of others. So often we'll say, it's really not convenient tonight to go out and pray. I've got some other things I'd like to do. I think I'll just get some others to pray. You know, I've really been looking forward to doing this afternoon. It's really not convenient to go and visit this brother or sister who's sick. It's really not convenient right now to fix a meal and take it to someone who can't get out. And we can see in many ways within our natural self how convenient it is if we just set up a special group of people that will handle all the needs of everything. And then we can just come together on Sunday morning and we can have a nice time of worship and we can all feel good. And we subtly fall into this trap of letting someone else do it, letting others do it. I'm not qualified. Actually, brothers and sisters, the danger isn't when we think we're not qualified. There's a greater danger in thinking when we are qualified. The ones that think they're qualified take the preeminence. The ones that don't think they're qualified start laying back. And it just gets further and further away from what God's heart is. He has made each one of us priest unto Him. And would we, in this hour that we're living in, not allow the distractions of this world to pull our hearts away. Not allow them being occupied with the many things to pull our hearts away. But really simply allowing each day that we live to be lived for Jesus. As we said when we started on this matter of corporate life, being that priest, living for Jesus, we're not speaking of meeting attendance. If we're living for Him, we'll be at the meetings. But our measurement of living for Him is not that. Our goal is to live for Him and to allow the fullness of His heart. We don't want to allow the meetings to become a limitation of thing. Oh, if I can serve here. No, there's so many other hours in the week that we can be living for Him. Praise God, we have a freedom and the opportunity to gather in His name. And each of us can come and bring our offerings unto Him. We can come and pour out our hearts. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't just have 45 minutes of worship? Wouldn't it be wonderful, and I'm not talking about a feeling now, I'm talking about a reality. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we came and there was 200 and some brothers and sisters that each wanted to have that moment to offer up that sacrifice of praise? Each brother and sister that would have that moment, not to hide behind a hymn, even though the hymns are good, but we don't need to hide behind them, to offer up that prayer from our heart unto Him. Oh, how that would please the Lord. And I think, and please don't misunderstand this, a time like that would do more for the glory of God and for our individual lives than the ministry of this word. occasionally. Now, please don't. I say that in fear and trembling because the ministry of the Word is so essential and vital. But we just, there's other ways of the Lord is calling us to live unto Him, and that we would be open to that, to see the fullness of His life expressed amongst us as the people of God. Oh, praise God, brothers and sisters. Isn't it wonderful when we can touch His life together? Isn't it wonderful when we can touch His life on a Friday night? We go to a Friday night, we're there sharing together, we touch that life. We touch His life when we have lunch, we have breakfast with some brothers or sisters. Oh, how encouraging and strengthening that is. And allowing the Lord to really come in to the fullness of all that He desires to express amongst us as the people of God. But it's tragic at the end of the first century how there was this already, this falling away from God's original purpose in His heart of what they had been made. They had been made priests, but they were starting to divide. We know as through history, as time went along, about the 4th century, a person named Constantine came into power. And before that, Christianity had been persecuted. But then, because of certain events in Constantine's life, Christianity came into favor. And so he started treating it with so much favor and privilege. He even told all of his army that if you become a Christian, I'll give you some clothes and I'll give you some extra pay. So what soldier out there wouldn't say, I'm a believer? And so many started coming unto the Lord. And they didn't. They were only coming to get the outward. They weren't true believers. There was outward in name only. There wasn't a real life. There wasn't that being born again unto Him. And for lifeless ones to serve the Lord, it's impossible. And so with such a mixture in Christendom at that time, there were those special groups that were created to do the spiritual work. You had those that would do the secular work, and you had this spiritual group that would do the spiritual work. And this was finally more, it kind of culminated about the 6th century when Rome was firmly established as the head of the church. The successor to the Lord was there, the successor to Peter, and they were all called priests, formalized, and during that time. And again, man could not approach God directly. They had to go through an intermediary. If you were within this Romish system, you couldn't pray. You went to the priest, and the priest prayed for you. You went through, if you wanted to offer up a sacrifice, had to go through an intermediary to get to the Lord. So again, we see how left to ourselves, we fall back to our old ways. That old Judaistic way of the Old Testament. Something between man and God. And that went on for about 1,000 years. But praise God, in that about 1,000 years later in the 16th century, throughout, as ones had survived throughout those dark ages, the Lord touched ones like a Martin Luther and a John Calvin. And we have the marvelous time of Reformation. Now, in the time of Reformation, the two greatest things that occurred during that time was the recovering of the reality of justification by faith. Now, the Lord Jesus had recovered it at Calvary. So the truth was always there, but man had lost it. And Luther and Calvin and these different ones opened the eyes of one's hearts to see that we're not justified by works and our merits, but we're justified by faith in the one who loved us and died for us. And also within the Reformation, praise God, the whole vehicle of the open Bible was recovered. Because before that time, the Bible was a closed book. It was actually chained in monasteries, and the common people had no access to it. And in fact, most of the priests and the monks were illiterate, and they couldn't even read it. The Bible was literally a closed book. But praise God, at the Reformation, it became an open book. as one started. And then because it became an open book, one started saying, we need to translate this into the language of people. They can read it. They're not just being the Greek or the Hebrew or the Latin. Translate it into the English, translate it into the French, into the German, so that every person, everyone who's a believer, can read the Bible for themselves. And as one started reading the Bible, they saw the great contrast between what the written word said and what they were hearing from the Romish system. And the Lord did a marvelous work of recovering and bringing back so much of what His original heart was. It's interesting also as we look at the Reformation that Luther and Calvin, many of the reformers, saw the reality of the priesthood of all believers. They saw that we were all called to be priests. There wasn't to be this elaborate system separating God from man. But each one would have an access into the presence of the Lord. But Luther didn't feel that the people were ready. The people were not spiritual enough, because actually many at that time were nominal or not even born again. And because of Luther's assessment of one's not being spiritual enough, they said, they just continued practicing much of the traditional way of clergy laity. Instead of a priest, they were called pastors. But it was someone, a special group, that was just a little bit better, special training than the common people, like all of us. And it's tragic today, so much of Christendom is found in the same way. So we look around Christendom, really so much, it's very similar to Catholicism, it's very similar to Judaism, as someone between man and God. So often, how do we have these special ones? I said, well, if we're going to study the Bible, if we're going to have a message, we need to have someone specially trained. Someone really special. How can we trust them? We need someone special trained and equipped, educated, to be able to teach us. We need special ones that know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. How can I learn how to pray? We need special ones to pray for us. How can I worship? We need special ones to worship for us, to lead us in worship. And it's so, and we think we're so modern today. I'm so thankful we don't have a worship team. A worship team, so often we think worship teams are so modern and so progressive. But it's actually going back to the old Judaistic way of having certain ones that they're the only ones that could lead in song. You know, praise God. Yes, the Lord has ones that help us and assist us as we desire with these feeble voices to lift up a joyful sound. Yeah. But praise God, He's called us all to be priests unto Him. But within these so often today within Christendom, just like it was throughout history, we have ones who were doing everything, speaking everything, praying everything, leading in the worship. And everyone else, we just sit there and we just let them handle everything. And we go on and we feel like we're okay. Would the Lord open the eyes of our heart to really allow us to see the certainty and the calling for each one of us to be functioning priest unto our God? Oh, it's such a high calling, brothers and sisters. It's such a great privilege. But praise God, brothers and sisters, even as we look through history, and we can find encouragement in this, that all throughout history, no matter in the darkest of times, no matter how far away we had gotten from God's original heart and purpose, there were still those, the few, the small, the insignificant, the ones with the funny names, like the Paulicans and the Bogomils, the Waldensians, the Lollards, the Hussites. All of these funny names throughout history. But they were holding to the simplicity and purity of their devotion to the Lord. They were the ones who had the Word of God. They were the ones that were functioning. They saw when they were born again, they were priests. When they gathered together It's interesting as we look at history, how even back during the Dark Ages, between that 6th century and the Reformation, there were ones gathered in a home around a simple table with a cup and a loaf on that table. Not how precious. There was something of the reality that they gathered in the name of the Lord to remember Him. And they were all offering up their praise and their sacrifice. They calling one another brother. They knew they were related. They were there living for Jesus in all that they did. A life that was true unto the calling that God had put upon their lives. And everyone was engaged in active service. Amid great variety and great diversity of service. We'll touch more on that next week. But oh, the various, the great diversity within the manifold wisdom of God as He designed us to serve Him and to live for Him. But one of the tragedies of those faithful ones, one of the tragedies that occurs throughout history, is that normally those that were trying to hold fast to the testimony of Jesus, those that were holding fast to the reality, as we're looking this month at the priesthood of all believers, they were the ones that were persecuted the most by the established church. It's tragic how much persecution. In fact, quite often more persecution comes from the established church towards true believers than the world towards true believers. So tragic. So tragic. Would the Lord open our eyes and strengthen us? Because this is one of the things in these last days that the Lord is desiring to recover in a fuller and a greater way. Praise God, the truth of the priesthood of all believers has been recovered. But has the reality and practice of the priesthood of all believers been fully recovered in this day? And the Lord desires that we not just know about it in our head, we not just be able to talk about it, but that we would be living it. Not always looking for someone else to do something for us. Not always looking for someone else to take care of me. But I'm living for Jesus. And in that, I'm serving Him. I'm serving my brothers and sisters. Being priest unto Him. This is what He's calling us in this hour. Praise God. May we not be those like a Luther. Luther looked around at his circumstances and said, it's not convenient now to do this. It's not the best group of people. Lord, now if you gave me a better group of brothers and sisters to meet with, we could practice this priesthood of all believers. But Lord, you gave me this motley crew, and I can't work with them. So I'm going to stay as the pastor. Let's not fall into those traps. Settle our conscious or unconscious thinking of letting others do it because they're more spiritual. Now there is, when we talk about more spiritual, we're talking about ones putting on a spiritual front. Because in life, there are those that have more life. There is the ones that are mature. We have the fathers, the young men, the children. There's a recognition of life and maturity. But we're not talking... Today, I was just talking more on the outward appearance of things. The inward reality of life. We learn from one another. And we have ones, and we respect and we fellowship with them. But we don't yield our life to some outward form. We don't, because it's more convenient, because of the circumstances, we just don't fall back into these old ways. The Lord, He desires, His ways are so much greater than our ways. So often when we look at a situation out of convenience or expediency, we'll just come in and we'll handle it. But maybe that's not the way God wanted it, because that's our natural thinking. There's a beautiful picture of this in the book of Acts. Remember the story of how when Peter was there praying on that rooftop and these ones came from the house of Cornelius to call Peter to come to Caesarea to be there and share the gospel with Cornelius. That's in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was one who feared God. A proselyte, one who had come and he'd come into Judaism. He had given his life over to serving God. But he had a sensing there was so much more. And so an angel appeared to him in a vision and says, send your men over and get Peter. Peter comes back there and shares that glorious gospel, and we see how through that time the whole gospel was open to the Gentiles. What a marvelous testimony of God's great love for all mankind there in Acts chapter 10. It's what is interesting, though, is who else was in Caesarea before Peter? Peter was there. Cornelius was there in Acts chapter 10. Who was there in Acts chapter 8? Philip, the evangelist. Remember how Philip, he opened up the Bible to the eunuch, and then the Lord lifts him up, and he goes and he shares the gospel. Philip ends up living in Caesarea. And later on it says, Philip the evangelist. Well, we would think, in our natural mind, is just, hey, Philip's there. He's an evangelist. Let Philip go to Cornelius. Let him share the gospel. But God had a higher plan. He doesn't work on expediency or circumstance. He leads and directs in all things. Then even in Acts chapter, that was Acts 8. If you look at Acts 9, when Paul was there, Paul was on his way. They were taking Paul back to Tarsus. And where does he go through as he's getting out of Jerusalem and going back to Tarsus? He goes through Caesarea. Now, why not use Paul to share with Cornelius? But God had, there was something more than just Cornelius' salvation. There was the testimony of Peter there on that day of Pentecost, the testimony of the oneness of the body of Christ between the Jews and the Gentiles being brought in this wall coming down, that the same vessel was used by God to show the unity of the body of Christ. And it wouldn't give an opportunity for the enemy to come in and try to divide worse than he has. So often we can look upon situations and we can say, the circumstances are this, it's not convenient here. Oh, we got this one here, we can do that. No, brothers and sisters. That's one of the things about being the priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is so vitally interrelated with what was shared last month on the headship of Christ. The headship of Christ is what allows the priesthood of believers to truly live in the way that we're called to live. We cannot live for ourselves anymore, brothers and sisters. In the hour that we're living in these days that we're living in, we have been saved with a purpose. And if we have been saved and the Lord has called us unto Himself to live for Him and to be priests to our Most High God, that we would no longer be serving ourselves. But just as Paul was captured and constrained by the love of Christ, would we in this hour know of that being captured by the love of Christ, and that making that our testimony of no longer living for ourselves, but living for Him. As we respond in this way, and we'll touch more next week, there'll be no lack of service within the body of Christ. There'll be no lack of service within the house of God. There'll be no delaying of the bride making herself ready. Because as the bride is delaying now because we're occupied with other things. But as we are captured afresh by what the Lord has, and we would know the certainty of being made priest unto Him and living under His headship for Him to direct us in all things, we would be those that would be found hastening His return. So as we start this month looking at this matter of the priesthood for all believers, may the Lord really settle it within all of our hearts that each and every one of us, male, female, young, old, we're all priests. We all are living for Him. And our priestly life, it's not something complicated. It's simply daily coming under the headship of Christ and allowing Him to live out His life through us for His glory and His honor. Let's pray. Well, when we actually stop and think of the honor and the privilege of being made priest unto you. It's overwhelming. But Lord, we thank you too that you have made every provision for that in Christ Jesus. It's not our natural self that's doing it. But we thank you, Lord, that we can function as priests unto you with the simplicity of Paul's testimony, not I, but Christ. Paul testified, for me to live is Christ. Lord, would this be our testimony in the days and the hour that we're living in? And Lord, as we fellowship and touch on this matter of the priesthood of all believers this month, don't allow us to fall into the trap of simply gaining more knowledge about this, being able to talk about it. But would the reality of being priest unto you impact our lives? Lord, that in this hour, the recovering of the reality of the priesthood of all believers would be taking place. In Jesus' name, amen.